marked by many traditions within the continuing Jewish tradition of our day. I mentioned one in the letter that I sent. It's the practice, or the extra-biblical practice, of casting off, which is a practice where people will take a piece or several pieces of bread and walk down to a flowing stream. It has to be a flowing stream. And they would throw the bread in, symbolizing their sort of giving up of their sins of the past year, a desire to see those sins float away from them. Now, we can see many sort of parallels in the New Testament as we think, as I mentioned in the letter, of God casting our sins into the sea of His forgetfulness or into the depths of the sea, or of Him separating our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. But that began to cause me to think about the importance of the head of a new year for us. There's very little that relates between the two. Our celebration of the new year in the world in which we live is not anything like the Rosh Hashanah celebrations of the Jewish people today. But there is something that's similar, and that is that it's an opportunity for us to take a new look at the year that is coming and to leave behind the year that has passed. And my wishful thinking came in this way. Wouldn't it be great if we had a spiritual reset button? That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I think it would. Most things that are electronic today have a reset button. You can reset it, and we know what that resetting does. It returns that piece of equipment to its original manufacturer standards. Now, if you have a smartphone like I do, and most of you do, I've been late coming to that. It wasn't not so long ago that I first got one, but most of you know what happens with smartphones. One of my sons, I limit it to three now, but I will not name him, took my phone one day and was trying to get in. Now, there's a built-in security to smartphones. You do it more than 9 times, what happens? It resets. It doesn't just lock, it resets. Mind it. And it resets itself to the manufacturer standards. Exactly what I got when I bought it. So everything that I had added, I thought disappeared. It was an eye-opening experience of how much I became dependent upon this little machine. It was sad in my emotional response to my son of how angry I was. It just revealed my heart. But it was soon satisfied as I came to learn about the wonderful mystery, power, and incredible joy of something called a cloud. I don't know where this cloud is. I don't know anything about it, but I knew it had all my stuff. And the man who helped me at the store said, "You just have to go to the cloud." I said, "How do I get there?" "I want my stuff." And so he showed me how to get there, and there was my stuff. I still had to download it, but it was all there. And every progress of everything it's all there. It was wonderful. It's a spiritual reset. Not really spiritual, obviously, but it's a reset. Now, Windows computers, and what other kind of computer is there? Windows computers have, yes, Apple, that was for you. Windows computers have this wonderful thing called System Restore. Now, some people will turn that and argue, well, why do you need that, right? Because it's a Windows computer. But when you get into trouble on Windows computer, you go to System Restore. It's a wonderful thing. It restores the computer to the last place of stability, which, again, could be used in argument against Windows. Problem solved, though. It's a reset button. How wonderful it would be if God would somehow build into our lives as followers of Christ a button that we could push that would take us back spiritually with regard to our loves, our desires, our amazement, our joys, and all that we found new and exciting and filled us with joy in the original factory condition, if you will, when we were first converted to Jesus Christ. How wonderful that would be. There is no such button, of course. There is no such spiritual reset that God has given to us. But I do believe that at the head of every year, we have an opportunity, and today more than ever, because today is the first day of a new year. It's fairly infrequent that it follows or falls on a Sunday. But here is a time for us to be renewed, to be refreshed, to be reset, that we might pursue God in this new year with renewed joy, with renewed delight in, specifically this morning, His Word. We have, I believe, a gift every year given to us, where we look back on the year past and we look forward to the year to come. And my encouragement in this brief series is simply to remind you and to encourage you in the ordinary means of God's grace. There are no magic formulas. There is no spiritual reset button. But there are the incredible, sufficient, and ordinary means of God's grace for every one of us who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And we can be spiritually reset and renewed as we begin this year. And my purpose this morning is to lead us and to guide us in an understanding of how that happens when we think of the ordinary means of the Word of God and the blessing that God attends in both the preaching and teaching, the studying and the reading of His Word in our lives. And to do that, there is no better place for us to turn than to Psalm 119. As Elder Martirosian said, introducing that reading, it is the longest of the Psalms, and therefore the longest chapter in the Bible. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's been estimated that if I were to read the whole thing in your standing, it would take me about 20 to 25 minutes. So we're not going to do that. But I'm going to ask you to stand as we turn to verses 25 through 40 as a sample of this psalm. You've already heard a few. But it's again a sample of this psalm, and I want you to listen as you were encouraged by Elder Martirosian, not only to the number of terms used that all referred to the Word of God, but I particularly want you to hear the psalmist's delight and his joy in the Word of God. Verses 25 through verse 40, this is God's Word. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. All of humanity, all flesh, is as the grass, and all its loveliness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this, your word, for in it you have revealed yourself to us. And that alone sets our hearts with great joy, that we can know you, our God, by your self-revelation. And so bless it to us, we pray, to our hearing and growth, not only this day, but in the year to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 19, as you've already heard, is unusual for many reasons. Just two psalms before this, we have Psalm 117, which is both the shortest psalm in the Psalter and therefore the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, comprising 176 verses. That means it's longer than most of the minor prophets, and it's longer than most of the letters the Apostle Paul wrote, as far as words and verses. Obviously, being so long, it would be impossible to study the entirety of it in this sermon. But I've turned to it, and I've filled the service with portions of it because I want it before you and before us as we look at this word this morning. We're not going to go through verses necessarily. The portion I chose for a particular reason. That is, it's the psalmist asking the Lord to revive him, to refresh him in his delight of his word, which is really my point this morning. That we as followers of Jesus, who is the living word, would ourselves be more and more delighted in this word that he has given to us. For all of it leads us to Christ, whom we love with all of our hearts if we are believers. We love him supremely. That's part of what it means to be a believer. Now, that love is often dulled by the things of this world, the attacks of the enemy, the providences of life. But as part and parcel of who we are in Christ, we love him, as Paul or as Peter says, with joy inexpressible, looking forward to the glory that is to come. So we're going to look at just some of the portions of this psalm and really even step further back and look at some of the great themes of this psalm and the reasons why it is that the psalmist finds his delight in the Word of God. Now, you've been told already that there are 22 strophes or strophes, depending on how you would pronounce that word. There are 22 sections, each of them corresponding to a Hebrew letter. So it begins with Aleph, and most of your Bibles have this. Above, you'll have the Hebrew letter as well as the transliterated name. And it ends with Tau, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in between are all 22 letters, not 26, but 22 in Hebrew. And each section is comprised of 8 verses. And what makes this a unique psalm is that it's an acrostic. So in Hebrew, if you look at it, you will see that each corresponding section to the Hebrew letter, every line of that section begins with the letter that corresponds to that section. So all of section 1, every line begins with the letter Aleph. And all of section 22, Tau, begins with the letter Tau in the Hebrew. You can't see it in English. It's impossible to do in English, but that's the way it is in Hebrew. And for that reason, it's unique among all of the Psalter. It's also unique by its absolute central focus upon one thing, and that is the Word of God. That's all this psalm is about. Both from the psalmist's desire to be revived and refreshed and renewed in his delight in that word, as well as the psalmist expressing that delight in various places. There are so many things that happen throughout this psalm. Again, impossible for us to cover, but I'll say this several times before we close. Make this psalm, 22 sections, a focus for you in the beginning of this year. The challenge is, among other challenges today, is to take this psalm by itself and make it your focus for the next 22 days. One section for every day. And allow the Lord through that to do exactly what the psalmist himself desires. And that is to be renewed and refreshed in your delight, in your joy, as you consider this the Word of God. So again, we're going to step back. We're not going to go through verses. It's atypical with regard to how we normally go through sermons and we do an expositional sort of treatment of verses. We're not going to do that. We're leaving these verses sort of out there that you've heard already. I'll come back and refer to some of them. But the primary emphasis here is to look behind the verses to the motivation of the psalmist. And my question for us this morning is, why is it that the psalmist finds great delight in the Word of God? Listen, you and I today, as we sit here this morning, we find delight in many things. There are things that bring us joy. None of us can deny that. All of us in our various experiences have things in our lives or people or events or memories that bring us great joy. The thought of them causes us to smile and fill our hearts with joy. We know what it means to delight in something. So I'm beginning this way because I want you to see that for the psalmist, his greatest delight, his chief delight in all of life is in the Word of God. Why is that? Why does he find such delight in the Word of God? And to be more honest, for us today, why does he find delight in the Word of God when we so often struggle from day to day to find even the smallest delight in that Word? That's the harder question for us this morning, for many of us this morning. We know the psalmist is not perfect, and we see that throughout this psalm. Nonetheless, this is a psalm which lays bare before its reader the heart of this psalm. We don't know who wrote the psalm. Many commentators believe just by default that it's David, and it would fit David. It would fit his life. It would fit other parts of the Psalter where we know he writes and his name is on them. That David would find delight and would repent and seek to be forgiven for not finding delight, to be revived in the... We know David would certainly be a man who could pen this, but we don't know. I just prefer to think of it as just a no-name, ordinary believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to his coming through the promises of God, who just simply delights himself in this word. So the question again, why is the psalmist delighting in the Word of God? There are three things, three answers that I want to give you. Two of them, the first two, are really implied. They lie behind the psalm and I believe are very important for us to see. The third one, I think, is part of the psalm itself, and we'll see that when we get to it. The first point is this, why the psalmist delights is simply because he recognizes that the Word of God is God's self-revelation to him. God's self-revelation. Now that might not strike us this morning as something very profound, but it needs to be in our hearts and minds profound. God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is no way to get to know a spirit, let alone a spirit who is Jehovah God, one God, three persons, sovereign ruler over all things. There is no way to get to know that God, that spirit, apart from his self-revelation. We have no way, we had no way, prior to coming to Christ, being converted by his grace, we had no way to figure out, to work our way to know God. He is distinct and other from us, his creation. He is not part of the creation where we can go up to him and sit down and say, hey, tell me all about yourself. Now, we can do that with one another. We still possess a right not to reveal what we don't want to reveal, but we can learn about each other because we live in this plane, this world. And we can observe and learn and grow in our understanding of each other if we're careful to watch and to observe and to study. We can't do that with God. He's apart from us. The only way we can do it is if God reveals himself. And for the psalmist, this is one of the reasons for his great delight. He's rejoicing because he has come to understand that God, the sovereign Lord, has condescended to us, has come down to us and revealed himself in written word. You heard in 2 Peter, no man wrote of his own will, but rather he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the word of God was written for us. God revealed himself to us. Paul says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God breathed, the breath of God, breathing out the Word of God for His people to know who He is. In Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, direct revelation, talking to men and prophets, has in these last days, He said, spoken to us by His Son, who John calls elsewhere the living Word of God, the Word of God come forth, sent from the Father. All of these pictures remind us that God has taken to reveal Himself to fallen humanity. And He has done that in His Word. You heard some of the synonyms as we read. It is the Word of God, the law of God, the ordinances of God, the testimonies of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the precepts of God, the promises of God. In other places, it's the way of God, the path of God, the sayings of God. These are all expressions that differentiate themselves from the others to give us a full picture of the God who speaks. This Jehovah God, He's a lawgiver. He's one who gives laws. He's a judge who pronounces judgments. He's one who bears testimony of Himself in the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. All of these things highlight the point that God reveals Himself. And for the psalmist, that is overwhelming to consider. Here we have, and this is what the psalmist wants us to see, here we have in this book, 66 books, God's sufficient revelation for His people. You and I need nothing more than what God has given to us in these words. Our hearts chase after all sorts of mysteries and we wonder what this is or what that is. But God says, listen, I've given to you the things, Deuteronomy 29:29, revealed belong to us and to our children forever. The secret things belong to God. Here He has given us a full revelation of Himself, sufficient to learn of God and sufficient to learn what God requires of us. And isn't that how our catechism begins? After telling us what our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The next two questions have to do with God's self-revelation. What rule, we ask, what rule hath God given us to direct us how we might glorify Him and enjoy Him? The answer, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we might glorify and enjoy Him. What then do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God based on his revelation, and what duty God requires of man. And that is all we need to know for life. We need to know God as Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ, and we need to know what God requires of us, that we might repent and believe on Him. Everything else that we need for life, Peter says, everything for life and for godliness has been given to us. And where is it found? In the Word of God. So my first point, and again, more broadly, we're looking at this. Why does the psalmist delight in his Word? Because he recognizes it as a self-revelation of God. Imagine someone of great importance, someone that you admire from a distance, but you never know, on this human plane, sent you a letter, and in that letter was the revelation of all the parts and secrets of that person's life, made them who they are today. I dare say that every one of us would rip that letter open and read it with great joy. Because someone that we admire from afar has revealed themselves to us. That is a pale comparison between that and what God has done for us in His Word. He has revealed Himself in writing through the living Word, Jesus Christ, who Himself points us, as Pastor Fisher reminded us, back to this Word, the written Word, which leads us back to Christ again. That's why He delighted Himself in the Word, and that's why we should as well. Secondly, it reminds or tells him, and this is behind the scenes, it's implicit, of his own spiritual birth. His own spiritual birth. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is, God has indeed revealed himself. But apart from the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon that revelation, that word, this book to many remains a dead book. That's all it is for many. It's a book of history. It's a book of interesting stories. But it is dead to them apart from the Holy Spirit. What I mean by the psalmist delighting in the Word of God, because it speaks of his own spiritual birth or rebirth, is that the psalmist recognizes that he is privileged, graced by God, to understand the Word. That the Word is not simply words on a page, but they are words of life to him. Isn't that why he refers to the Word the way he does? With such delight and pleasure? How does a person come to see this as a dead book of dead words, to see it as life-giving? To say, for instance, that it's better than all of the riches of this earth. It's better than gold and silver. It's better than honey and the honeycomb. How does a person come to do that? Because they recognize that in that word is their very life. They were brought to life by the word. The New Testament makes this very clear. Peter, again, in 1 Peter, reminding his readers that they have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And guess which verses follow that? The verses we always end our scripture reading with. All flesh is like the grass, all its loveliness like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the life-giving Word of God endures forever. James, in his letter, says this at the end of chapter 1, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of the first fruits of his creation. This is clearly one of the reasons why the psalmist delights in the word. He recognizes as the very power with the Spirit that brought him life, that opened his eyes to the truth and value of the word that he sees and expresses all throughout this psalm. When he says, I love your commandments, Lord. I love your statutes. I love your precepts. I delight in these things. He is speaking as one who has been made alive by that very word. And why would we not delight ourselves in the very means that God has used to bring us to life? Why would we not see that very word that brought us life to be the same word that sustains that life? This life, spiritual life, no button, no magic formula. You have the word that brought you to life to be the word that sustains your life. We ought never to be surprised, ever, when we find a sluggishness, a lack of joy and delight in who God is, and all of other attending things that often mire our lives. We ought never to be surprised to see those realities when we are separated from and apart from delighting in His Word. That there is no way for the believer, you and I, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, to grow even in our delight of His Word, apart from actually delighting in His Word. It's circular in our thoughts, but it's true. The Word that brought life is the Word that sustains and grows life. What so often happens for me, as well as for you, listen, for pastors, you know what the greatest danger is? And there are at least four pastors here this morning, and they can tell you the same thing. Our greatest danger is this, to allow our delight in the Word of God and our study of it to be confined to our preparation for sermons and for teaching. You see, we have a built-in thing to say, oh, I'm always in the Word of God. But it's a hugely different thing for us to prepare to teach under God's sovereign hand and to work hard at that and to do it well by God's grace. And then separately and apart from that, to delight ourselves and as individuals, not as a pastor, not as someone who has more training, etc., but just as a believer in Christ, to delight ourselves in His Word. That's our great danger. I fall into it all the time. It's a danger for anyone who would take up that office of teaching. But the principle is the same. This is where our life came from. And this is where our life is sustained. Which leads me to the third point, which is more explicit throughout the psalm. And that is, he recognizes, and I've already noted it already, our spiritual growth is tied to this word as well. When I began to study this, I'm a writer in my Bible, so maybe you're not, but I write in my Bible all the time. Sometime in the past, I wrote above Psalm 119, this is the key to true happiness. Now, I'm against special keys and all that, but I wrote this. This is the key to true happiness. Now, I probably wrote it because of Psalm 119, verse 1, which very much sounds like Psalm 1, which is the beginning of the Psalter and the sort of the interpreter of the whole Psalter. Blessed are the undefiled in their way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed, happy are those who walk in the way of the Lord, who shun the way of those who are evil and wicked. The key to true happiness, Psalm 119. The key to spiritual growth, Psalm 119. 2 Timothy says, before he spoke to Timothy about the God-breathed scriptures, he said, you must, Timothy, continue in the things which you've learned, which you heard of and have been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures. Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, you've got to continue in those scriptures. Because those alone are able to make you wise for salvation. And he says elsewhere, not only you, Timothy, but also your hearers. Preach the word. John 17, the Lord's high priestly prayer. As he prayed for his disciples and through them and by them to us as well, or for us as well. You remember what Jesus prayed to his Father. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There is no growth in grace. There is no sanctification apart from the word of God. And so the psalmist says, and you've heard it read already, how can a young man make his way pure? Verse 9. How can a young man make, or this is not verse 9, that's, yes, verse 9, sorry, wrong page. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How do we grow in grace? By taking heed to his word. How do we take heed to a word that we're not reading and delighting in day after day? Verse 33 again, one of the verses read, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Teach me, Lord. How can he teach us? Apart from us being students of his word, which is his self-revelation, the source of our life and the sustaining of our life. The point is, and the psalmist says it all throughout, our spiritual growth is tied to our delighting and rejoicing and finding all that we need in the word of God. Those three things, I think, are important. They are the word is God's self-revelation. The psalmist delights that God has revealed himself. There's no other way to know him. He delights in the word because he sees the word as the very means of his life and the sustaining of his life as well. And then finally, he sees the word as it is, the only means that God uses with the other means that we'll talk about. But this, the primary way that he uses to grow us and spiritually form and fashion us into the image of Christ. It comes by the Word and the Word of God as we delight in it. 2 points to make as we close. As you take these thoughts, some practical things to think about. This may seem a little contrary to already what we've done, but let me encourage you this way. This is not a you should do this kind of sermon. I don't want you to look at it that way. This is not, well, you should just do what the psalmist does, close your Bibles and that's it. That elicits a lot of guilt. I've been under that pressure before, and I'm not seeking to put you there either. My aim this morning is to persuade you by some principles that are true, as the psalmist delights in the Word of God, that are true for you as well. Now, the Bible is full of instruction, and this psalm is full of instruction. And there are instructions that I would encourage you in as you read the psalm. He directs us, he guides us all along the way, and we're grateful for that guidance. His word is a light to our path, and we ought to heed it and follow it. There are clear ways that we say, God, thus says the Lord, and we follow in it. Those are all true, but this sermon I want you not to hear as a should do this. And I say that for two primary reasons. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I can say as long as I want to up here, well, you should do this. You'll never do it. You'll never do it because you have no life in you to do it or desire it. It's like my telling you as I take you to the top of this building to fly and push you off. You're never going to fly because you're not a bird. Unless you're a superhero, you won't fly. You just won't do what you're not able, equipped to do. And so for you who are unbelievers, my encouragement is still the same. Take up God's word and read it. And understand this, as you read it, and as you ask God that he might reveal himself to you, that by the Spirit, he is often pleased to do that very thing. And to reveal himself through the word. And then you can learn what it means to delight in the word. As so many of us here can say, as believers, when we were first converted, that initial sense of delight, wow, this is God speaking. This is God speaking to me. And finding places where you say, wow, God knows exactly what I'm going through. Because this word speaks exactly where I am. Then you can know that delight. And you can rejoice and grow in it. But until you come to have life by the Spirit and by the Word, you can't delight in it, and you won't. So my encouragement to those who may be unbelievers this morning, take up His Word, read it. Read in John, the Gospel of John, of the glory of Jesus come in human flesh, and pray that God would open your eyes and your heart to see Him in it. The second reason is for those who are believers. I don't want to guilt trip you. That will last approximately a day and a half. May last longer for some of you. You'll feel guilty. You'll say, okay, I need to do this because Pastor said I need to do it. He kind of cautioned me that I have no life, all that. And you'll do it for a day and a half and that'll be it. Here's what I want you to see. What the psalmist delighted in is part of who you are. When God converted you and changed you, part of what he did in you and in me is to give you a delight of his word and a delight of him. He gave you a love for Christ and a love for the Father and for the Spirit. He gave it to you. It's part of who you are. It's part of your new being in Jesus Christ. Now listen, life has a way of dampening that. Providence, hard, difficult providences have a way of dampening that in our lives. But it doesn't mean that it's not there if you're truly his. As with the psalmist, it needs to be renewed. It needs to be revived. That's our focus. Not that it's not there. So for you, it's there. Delight yourself in the fact that he's already given you that desire and that delight. It's already there. And listen, when you take up and read and study, and just simply read the word and pray for his blessing, you'll find that renewal and reviving. That's the pattern of Psalm 119. And this is true of every believer here this morning. Some practical things, and you know them. You already know them. So I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Let me tell you one thing that I think is important. And this is personal. You can throw it out and you can say, Pastor, you're out of your mind. This is 2016, now 2017. I'm going to say it anyway. I have heard lots of people say to me when they visit other churches, Pastor, it's amazing when I go into that church, nobody has their Bible. I said, well, how can that be? They're going to church. Pastor, nobody has their Bible. When the sermon is being preached, nobody has their Bible open, Pastor. Well, how can that be? Listen, it has been my practice since I was converted to Christ that any time I am sitting under the Word of God preached or taught, I have my Bible open, and I'm reading, and I'm following. Now, some of you say, I can't do that. I'll get distracted. I have the Word of God open. My encouragement to you is to start the practice, even now, in this church, in this part of your life right now, that when you hear the Word preached or read, you have a Bible in your pew. You have a Bible, hopefully, that you bring to church with you. Hold it on your lap open. Most of the time, you'll follow the pastor in an expositional sermon of the Word of God, a particular passage. And that's what you should do. I can't tell you how often, as I listen, as I flip and follow, that God has taught and encouraged me through various things that God brings to my mind as I'm listening at the same time, and I'm seeing His Word reinforce each other, all the passages, and how that strengthens my own faith. Have your Bible open. I'm not going to check. My glasses are still not here yet. I haven't gotten them yet, but when I do, I'll be able to see more clearly. But I can't see you. Have it open. When you stand and read, have it open. It's a pattern of life that demonstrates an attitude of our hearts, I believe. Now, you can debate with me later. That's fine. Read through the Bible. So not only open your Bible at church, have your Bible open every day of your life. Use it. Read it. Start with small portions if you're not used to reading longer ones. Our transition to table talk was intentional. It has meaty, very rich devotional material. It also has a Bible reading plan built in. You can follow that and read through the Bible in a year. Some Bibles are Bibles that are written through the whole year, and you read the whole thing and you go back and read it again. My wife does that all the time. And you can read through the Bible every year for years, and you will be amazed how much that will do in causing you to delight in the Word of God. I've already mentioned meditating on Psalm 119. Use one portion for the next 22 days. Make it your prayer, your desire, as you read the verses, that what the psalmist says would be your desire as well. And see that God would not indeed bless you. The last point is, I think there's a great starting point for us who enter a new year, and it actually comes at the end of the Psalter, this psalm, I should say. Look at Psalm 119, 176. Got to go all the way to the end, several pages. I love this verse because I love its honesty. I love its reality. As far as our lives, listen to what the psalmist says. And it's really through this last towel section. But this verse captured it all. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You see, there are two things here. There's the recognition and reality that this believer possesses life already. I have not forgotten your commandments. They are still to me precious, Lord. But Lord, I have to be honest. Like a lost sheep, I've gone astray. I've wandered from you, Lord. But my desire is to be consistent with what the desire you have given to me as your servant, as the one in whom you have worked. I don't forget your law. I don't forget your commandments. I don't forget your word. But I need you to pursue me. And I need to be renewed. Perhaps as we end this sermon this morning, that can just simply be your prayer. To acknowledge that this past year, you've gone astray. In these things, you've gone astray. You haven't delighted yourself the way you truly desire in His word. You acknowledge that to the Lord. There's many calls to repentance in this psalm. This is one of them. But then you say, Lord, seek me because I don't forget your word. I can't. It's my very life because in it I find Christ. Maybe that should be your prayer. You know, we pray for wisdom all of the time. Don't you? Where you find it? Where will you find it? You're not going to find it in an astrologer or a tea reader. You're going to find it where? In the Word of God. We pray in the midst of our suffering and pain for peace all of the time. Where will you find it? You and I will find it in the Word of God. We pray for direction and guidance. Where will we find it? In the Word which lights our path and guides our way. It's the Word that He has given to us. We pray for all sorts of things, and God says, everything you desire, everything you want, everything in life is found in this Word. May God give us grace as we turn our hearts again with the psalmist to the light in the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we would simply pray as those who have wandered and strayed from you, that you would renew us, and that desire that you have already given to us, to the light in the Word, your self-revelation, the very source of our life, and the means by which this spiritual life is sustained and grown. Renew us, equip us, enable us, not out of a sense of guilt or shame, but simply as those whom you have called to.